Philippians chapter 4, and this morning continue to address this grace of contentment. So if you will, stand with me and let's pray, ask God's blessing upon the preaching of the gospel this morning. Now, Father, do bless us now as we read this portion of Scripture that addresses Christian contentment, this wonderful grace, Lord, that we must drink in and learn to do, learn to be content. Lord, help us, Lord, in our various circumstances and situations that we might be able, like the Apostle Paul, testify that we've learned how, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, to glorify you. So bless us now in the reading of this text, the preaching of the gospel this morning, and our own sanctification as we, Lord, grow in grace, as we're reminding of these things that we already know, and as we may see things that we haven't seen before. Give us, O Lord, eyes to see, receptive hearts, a desire, O Lord, to continue in this work of grace, that we might persevere to the very end of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to begin reading at verse 10, and I want to read down through verse 19. But I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. And even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance, and I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And that ends the reading of God's word. Beloved, please be seated. Learning the secret of contentment is not an easy thing to do, and yet it's something that we are commanded to do. It is something that the Apostle Paul himself exemplifies for us as we ought to look to him and follow after him as a superior in the faith. One of the attributes of this contentment we see in the Apostle Paul is the kindness that he expressed to the Philippians. And we looked at various verses within this text that showed Paul's deep appreciation and thankfulness to the Philippians for their gifts and giving to his ministry. Paul expresses a genuine thankfulness and desire. And that thankfulness and gratitude, beloved, is key in being a content Christian. It's key. Understand, I mean, we looked at the debt owed to the Apostle Paul. They haven't given sufficiently to the debt that they owed this apostle for his sacrifice for them. And yet, that wasn't the point. That wasn't necessary. Paul is seeking to encourage them. Paul is taking their desire to be obedient, and if you will, even though it's a small desire, it is still a true desire, and he's hoping by his encouragement to fan that desire into the flame of more works of grace. Paul is certainly very aware of the state of the church. Now, we look around and we may say, well, the church is in dire straits today. It's fragmented. There's certainly confusion. We don't see a lot of unity, of cohesion. And we might have the tendency to get distressed about it. But I want you to know that we're not in the situation that they were in the first century. And yet Paul is giving them this commandment to be content. Now I want you to put yourself in their shoes for a moment. This is the first century church. Not churches all over the place like we have today. And, you know, we have established Christian publishers. And I mean, there's just so much out there that we have available to us that, well, they didn't have. Their champion, the Apostle Paul's in prison. The church looks to be apostatizing in many sectors. Various portions of the church is being filled up with false teachers. A lot of discipline cases in the church, if you will. And you can imagine the anxiety, the angst. You can imagine their own personal experience of being divided in their own church when they've been so strong. Now there's this fraction in the church. There's these, if you will, these partisan groups rising up and taking place in the church. I mean, you can imagine the anxiety, the angst. You can imagine the depression they would be tempted to fall into. Now, if these words of the Apostle Paul are good for them, I think they're good for us. Because I think, I mean, if we looked at the situation, I think we could say, you know, I think their situation was worse. I think their situation was, you know, to look around and, you know, not have a church on every corner, to look around and to see the fragmentation of so many churches, see the apostatizing of teachers and preachers, and see the Apostle Paul now in prison and even others being martyred. What are we going to do? Well, Paul is teaching them and certainly teaching us not to fret. Now, we need to make sure we understand what that means. We're not saying not to show a concern. We're not saying that, you know, we should act as if it's no big deal. And we're not saying that we ought to be stoic and unfeeling. You know, what does it mean? What is Paul teaching us? If we're going to cultivate and certainly put on this grace of contentment, we need to certainly know a little bit more about it. The purpose that Paul has in giving us this commandment is to steady the heart. I mean, it's to provide, I think it was Jeremiah Burroughs that said, it's to quiet the heart. That's the word he used, to quiet the heart. And we'd already used the word, what, settle it. Remember what we talked about in the text above it, this peace of God. What does the peace of God look like? It's to steady the heart. And we looked at how fear is fretful. We looked at how fear is paralyzing. We looked at the parable of the talents. We looked at what happens when fear begins to express itself over faith. And there is this this anxiety, this drama, there is this paralyzing effect that it has upon the person, and they cease doing the things that they're supposed to do. Now, it goes all the way back. I mean, as you're going to again, in the context here, understanding that it's the peace of God that's going to settle down upon you when you act in faith, it's to understand the opposite is that the wicked are always restless. Restless. The wicked are always agonizing. The wicked can't sleep at night. They're tossing, they're turning, their minds are always racing and trying to fix their own circumstances and be their own God and to fix their own ways. And they don't know how to be at ease in the Lord. They don't know the Lord. They don't know how to be at ease in life. And that's why the Bible expresses or at least gives us the picture of the wicked as being anxious and restless. And that's not what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to learn contentment. And yet we need to understand what it is. It's that steadiness of heart. It's that steadiness of spirit. And it's like Jeremiah Burroughs said. He said, it's the grace that inoculates the soul in difficult circumstances and situations that causes us to bear up under it. Now, he uses the analogy of medicine. You know, if you have a particular illness where you must take a medicine to cure that illness, if you don't take the medicine, or if you spit the medicine out, it doesn't aid you in the fighting off that illness. And he is referring to this grace of contentment, the steadiness of heart. He says, listen, if you're going to bear up under these circumstances in the way that Christ would have you do, then you need to be inoculated with this grace, this contentment, so that you don't just bear through it, but so that you bear up under it in a way that improves and strengthens your faith, your walk with Him, and gives Him glory as a testimony. That's what Paul is doing here. Now, remember last week we looked at that kindness, and even this morning, you look at his humility. Here the Apostle Paul says, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Paul isn't Superman. There is no Uberman. There is no Superman. Paul is saying, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's what is he doing? He's showing his humility by saying, like, I've learned in these situations that I find myself in how to be content. And that staggers us when we think about the Apostle Paul, because oftentimes we think of Paul as being a super Christian. We don't think about the Apostle Paul learning to be obedient. We don't think about the Apostle Paul learning how to better and better and better serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't think about Paul that way. When we misunderstand that in Paul's testimony here, and Paul revealing that he not only has learned this contentment, that it's not something that just came natural to him as an apostle. But again, in his humility, in verse 13, says that it's Christ who strengthens me. I couldn't have even done it. That it was the Lord Jesus who gave me the grace, who had given me the strength to bear up under all of these circumstances that I found myself in. That without him, I would have been anxious. I would have been a worrywart. I would have been striving and acting in such a dramatic fashion to solve my own problems and to solve my own situations and to, you know, fix it myself, so to speak. But through Christ, because He strengthened me, I was able to bear up under and show contentment in whatever circumstance I found myself in. Now, this text also demonstrates Paul's humility, because Paul isn't saying these things in order to receive accolades. No, it's clear from the text Paul wants two things to happen from this testimony. Number one, he wants to bring all glory to God. I mean, he wants the Lord to receive the praise. It's He who is working in me. He strengthened me. Don't look to me as some super Christian. Only look to me as a recipient of this grace and this mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look to me in any way, look to me as a recipient of God's favor through Christ. Secondly, His love for them. Notice what He says in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Paul says, listen, why is he offering up this testimony? Why is he offering up this humility? Well, he wants them to understand his love for them. His love for them. Paul says, I don't want it. Listen, the gift, thank you. It served me well. It was well-pleasing in God's sight. But I want you to know, beloved, that my desire is for you, not the gift. I want you to grow in grace. I want you to be encouraged. Remember what He's already said in the book. He said, if it means me hanging out, you know, coming out of prison, if it means me continuing to suffer in the flesh, if you will, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, so that you might grow in grace, so be it. I'll do it. If it means me, it's better for me to go on and be with the Lord. But for your sakes, I'll stay. Paul, these are the two motivations. The glory of God and the sanctification and the growth of God's people. I think we could learn something from Paul's humility. I think it can align our own thinking. I mean, when you think about circumstances you find yourself in, I mean, what's the primary reaction we have to things we're not comfortable with? A change. Change it. Any way, any change is better than this. But we have to think about, number one, what brings Christ the most glory? And number two, what's going to help my brothers and sisters? We don't like that, do we? We're way too independent, aren't we? We don't really understand the connectedness of the body. We don't understand that I'm connected to you and you're connected to me and we're all connected to one another. And how we respond and how we act in certain situations does have an effect upon others. Now, we have many ways of dismissing that, don't we? We've created several different ways of putting that away from us. And we're going to address some of those later. But as we address and deal with this grace of contentment, let's begin to open it up a little bit and recognize what it is and what it's not. And I'm going to take these from Jeremiah Burroughs, or at least some of these, and add a few to them. But for the most part, this is in the book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And I hope one day you'll read it. One day, you know, add it to your list and read it. It's a small work. It won't take long to read, and it's not a hard read at all. It's not a typical are, well, let me say this. Most typical, most Puritan writings aren't hard to read. There are only a handful that are difficult. By and large, most of them are fairly simple. So, what does this steadiness of heart look like? Well, first of all, beloved, we must understand that in difficult circumstances and situations we find ourselves in, it's not that we look at the circumstance and count it as our cross. It's the bearing up under the affliction that is the cross. And I hope you understand what he means by this. It's not the circumstance that's the cross. A difficult circumstance, situation you find yourself in. It is that in God's grace we bear up under the circumstance. That is the cross that we've been given in Christ. It'd be easy to say, my life is filled with affliction and difficulty. That's not the cross. The cross is how I'm to respond in that difficulty. See, I think sometimes we short circuit that grace by just saying, well, I've got this difficult circumstances, this difficult situation in my life, I'm contending with it, so to speak, but we never really think, what is God wanting to cultivate and bring out in me in this circumstance? We just deal with it, so to speak. A, B, C, D, done, move on, we on to something else. That's not the cross. The cross is bearing up under it so that the Spirit of God working in us would bring to bear a contentment in that circumstance. And that has to happen if we're going to be able to repeat what Paul is saying. I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself in. Remember, beloved, that a steady heart is not opposed to opposition. A steady heart's not opposed to affliction. A steady heart's not opposed to opposition, difficulty. A steady heart has learned how to be steady in the midst of it. He writes, he says, so that this inward quietness is not an opposition to the sense of affliction. For indeed, there would be no true contentment if you were not apprehensive and sensible of your afflictions when God is angry. So you see, he makes the point, he wants us to understand that quietness of heart is not opposed to the affliction, it's not opposed to the hardship, it's not opposed to the difficult circumstance. But that it does what? It knows how to steady itself within it. Let me just say this. We live in a day in America that has certainly had a major, and this worldly philosophy has had, a very devastating impact upon the church. We don't want any negativity in our lives. I hear it all the time. I don't want anything negative around me. The age of positive thinking. I don't want you to bring me down with any kind of negative comments, negative statements. And yet, what we need to understand is that Christ working in us is not opposed to negative situations. It's not opposed to the hardships, the difficulties, these comfortable circumstances. In fact, it's in those situations that God's grace shines the brightest, works the hardest, proves the most, is it not? And yet we have fallen victim to these vain philosophies. We have fallen victim to this mindset that we're above it or better than it, or we're just too good. We should not even consider these difficult circumstances. We want to remove ourselves from the scene, and that's not the Christian life. That's not That's not the world we live in. So we must, brothers and sisters, understand that a steady heart is not opposed to affliction. A heart that is inoculated with grace is not opposed to hardship. In fact, it's the desire that in the midst of the hardship to bring the Lord glory, to make sure that we respond in such a way that my brothers and our sisters are encouraged, not discouraged, by how we act. Secondly, and this may certainly, I think, cause you to sit up and take notice, but grace, the steadiness of the heart, is not opposed to complaining. But we must learn how to complain rightly. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 142. We must learn, beloved, not to complain and murmur as the world complains and murmurs. We must learn how to complain, how to cry out. What does faith look like? What does this grace of contentment look like when it's in a difficult situation and circumstance? How does it express its pain to the Lord? Look at Psalm 142, verse 1 and 2. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare my trouble before Him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, He knew my path. And in the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. I'll just stop there. The psalmist is certainly revealing his complaint to the Lord. You see, unbelief seeks to remedy the situation by going out and complaining to others, expressing to others all of this discontentment. Now, In light of gaining a sympathy, an emotion of sympathy, the grace of contentment can be expressed in offering a complaint to the Lord. Have you ever cried out to the Lord your true heart's feelings and desires? Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I don't want to do this. Lord, why are you doing this to me? What are you teaching me? Have you ever, you know, you may say, well, you know, so-and-so is my bestest of friends. What do we say about our best friends? I can just be myself. Do we not say that? You know, I can vent, and they understand me. They're listening to me. They know me. I can just do that. But are you that comfortable with the Lord? Are you trying to put up a facade to the Lord, something you're not? And the Lord keeps trying to show you to depend on Him. See, Paul was showing his humility because he was dependent. He's like, I've just been the recipient of God's grace, and I've learned these things, and it's for His glory. Let me read to you what one commentator said. He says, "And to help us faithfully endure in the time of trouble, God gave us various gifts in the Psalms. The Psalms are these prayers and hymns that God chose to teach to men." As one commentator said, he said about 1/3 of the Psalms are laments. It's where the believer is pouring out his soul to God in sorrow, in fear, in confusion, in pain, in desolation, in repentance, in disappointment, in times of darkness. Have you ever had to contend with your own heart in such a way? Have you ever cried out to the Lord when you saw the tinge of darkness in your own life and it scared you? You know what that darkness is? It's unbelief. It scared you. And did you put on the spiritual face before God? So you want to be super Christian? Or did you cry out to God and say, I'm afraid, Lord, of what I see in myself. Lord, it's like I could get up and walk out right now. It's like I could get up and walk away, Lord, and never look back to the church again. Come to me. I'm afraid. Lord, I'm experiencing thoughts that scare me. Thoughts that I never thought I would have. That's what the psalmist is talking about. And I looked at myself and I was scared. I'm confused. I didn't think I was supposed to have these feelings. I didn't think I was supposed to be that vulnerable. I thought I was supposed to look, you know, like nothing bothered me. Like I always seem to have it together, no matter what. You see, beloved, this grace knows how to complain. You wouldn't think when Apostle Paul was floating in the sea for 3 nights that he didn't cry out to God. Fear. I mean, I don't even like being in the ocean in the daytime, much less at night, where there's all kinds of things out there that could eat you. You don't think it bothered him to be out there? I'm sure it did. This grace of contentment, beloved, is not opposed to an orderly complaining to the Lord or to our friends. See, we need to even learn how to complain to our friends, don't we? Jeremiah Burroughs writes, he says, a Christian ought to be quiet under God's correcting hand. He may, without any breach of Christian contentment, complain to God. He learns how to cry out to the Lord. And I think that's what Paul is also meaning here when he says, I've learned how to be content. I've learned how to pray in my prosperity. I've learned how to pray certain prayers in my need. And I've learned. He says, as one of the old theologians of old says, though not without a tumultuous clamor and a shrinking out in a confused passion, yet in a quiet, still, submissive way, he may unburden his heart to the Lord and to others. You know, we need friends to talk to, don't we? We need someone that we can come and learn how to complain righteously to. And that is a good thing. The Proverbs talks about giving a man strong drink who is depressed. Why do you think the picture there in Proverbs is just somebody giving someone a drink? Or do you think there's conversation taking place? There's conversation taking place. As we Christians learn how to unburden our souls in a righteous way, without all the drama. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. But we want to draw attention to what the Lord's doing in us. We want to draw attention to the Lord's grace, are the Lord, what the Lord is doing in our lives. See, we're not alone in this. That's what Paul, that's one strong statement that Paul is making. He's at work in you to will and to do His good pleasure. Right? Ephesians 2. Christ is work in me this grace of contentment, and now I am calling upon you too to be content. The Christian may communicate his sad condition to his friends, showing them how God is dealing with him, showing him how God is afflicting him, showing them how God is working in him the Word of God and teaching him or her not to be weary in doing good. I hope you can see now why I had to use the material. Because we need it. We need it. You see, the grace of contentment does not seek its own glory. It seeks the glory of the one who's bringing about these situations and the grace and the strength to bear up in the situation. So at the end of it, we get to say the same thing that Paul said. I've learned. You know, I've learned how to complain the right way. I've learned how to talk to my friends about my circumstances, not to just rant and rave. You know, the drama. And I've learned how to complain like a Christian. Thirdly, contentment is not opposed to help. Now, this is important. See, God is not calling the Christian to suffer alone. Oftentimes, that might be the case, or some of the time it may be the case, but there are times, and this is the beauty of friendships and churches and pastorates and spiritual-minded people, that we have those to go to seek help. It's not unspiritual. It's not a sign of unbelief. Beloved, for us to seek out aid and help to be content. Jeremiah Burroughs writes on this point. He says, this grace is not opposed to all lawful seeking for help in different circumstances, nor endeavoring to simply be delivered out of the present affliction by the use of lawful means. He says, look, this grace of contentment has no problem alleviating the burden as long as we do it what way? The graceful way. The right way. The proper way. According to the Word of God, according to the duties each one of us have before us. My suffering is not going to look exactly like your suffering, is it? My affliction is going to be different because I have to learn to abide under affliction with all the various responsibilities and duties and offices that I have. Your affliction is going to look different than your neighbor's affliction and husband and wife and so on and so forth. Because why? We have different duties, callings, offices, responsibilities. All of that goes into being content and learning contentment. And that's one thing I don't like about the counseling movement. There's too much cookie cutterness, for lack of a better word, big theological word, cookie cutterness. I just made up a new word. It's been a while. Maybe, at least in my mind. I don't know. You know, I've been told I make up a lot of words, but that is, we are all made in the image of God. I mean, we all have similarities. We all have continuity. But believe it or not, due to our experiences, the degrees of responsibilities and situations, health, age, environment, all of that goes into play in the contentment we are to abide up under. It's not going to all be exactly alike, though there are going to be much similarity. So we need to make sure that if we do, you know, it's kind of like the prayers that we hear so often. And brothers and sisters, we're not talking about them out there. We're talking about our own praying. We need in our prayers, instead of just relief from the circumstance, we need to be praying for the grace to abide in the circumstance. So that we would learn from God's divine school what He would have us learn before that circumstance is gone. It changed our prayer life. So Christian, this grace of contentment is not opposed, beloved, to being relieved of the difficulty, but making sure that the relief we do receive is lawful. It is according to God's means. Here's what he says. He says, certainly, seeking help and such submission and holy resignation of spirit to be delivered when God wills and as God wills and how God wills. He said, look, let's pray for deliverance so that our wills are melted into His will. And it's not opposed to the quiet steadiness and contentment of spirit that Paul is talking about here. He says, Lord, if you want me to be in this, if you want me to abide in this circumstance, certainly give me the strength I need to do so as you will, when you will, however you will. Lord, that's my food. That's what I want. I want your glory. I want to do as you please. I want to make sure. But Lord, if I can be relieved of this, if I can learn from this and be relieved of it according to your will, by all means, Lord, please remove it. Did not Jesus pray that way? He did. Not my will be done. Lord, this cup of affliction. Not my will, your will be done. Remove it from me, O Lord. But not my will be done, your will be done. So we need to understand these three things, that contentment is not opposed to hardship. Contentment is not opposed to complaining the right way and with the right people. That is, beloved, you know, we may be too free in our complaint. And let me say it this way. If all you want to do is complain to anybody and everybody, you might have more of a focus on you receiving attention than what God is doing in you. Because if you just have a habit of complaining to anybody and everybody, have you thought about what you're doing to them? What if that person's immature? What if that person's an unbeliever, really? And they're thinking, wow, this is a Christian. I mean, I want to be a Christian. What kind of God is that? You see, just because you have the freedom to complain, you don't have the freedom to complain to anybody any way you want. Even that must be under grace. I think as parents, we must also be mindful of complaining in front of our children. And you can apply that principle throughout. Older saints in the church complaining, not thinking about the younger saints unable to make proper use of it. Well, what are those? We've seen what it's for, what this grace of contentment is not opposed to. But what is it opposed to? There are some things that that this grace does oppose, and let's look at a few of those. Number one, it is opposed to murmuring. It is opposed to being repulsive against the providential hand of God. It is opposed to a discontentment that is often expressed through complaining. That's not the grace of contentment. The Israelites are certainly an example to us in Scripture of their complaining under the heavy hand of God. We could have, why'd you take us out of Egypt to kill us? Well, I mean, at least back there we were slaves, but we had food, we had water, we had a roof over our heads. In that complaining was a slap in God's face that he didn't love them enough to take care of them. He loved them enough to deliver them out of the land of Egypt, but he didn't love them enough to provide for them. It's a murmuring. It's a repining. It's showing and demonstrating an animosity to God. How dare you do this to me? How dare you put me in this situation? I could have been so much better back here. I could have had so much more. But now look at it. That's sinful. Secondly, this grace of contentment is opposed to fretfulness. It's opposed to fretfulness. It's opposed to acting in such a way, beloved, that paralyzes us from doing the simple and common and ordinary things we should do. Becoming so saturated in our minds and our thoughts lives that we put off doing the very simple things of life. Because we all, you know, we want to make sure everybody knows this bothers us. A vexation, a fretfulness that distracts us from continuing on in the faith. That is, beloved, a saint may learn to grieve, but not fret over his afflictions. A saint may learn to grieve. It's not easy going through some of these situations, is it? But not to be fretful, not to act as if it's world-changing. It's not. It's to make more out of it than it really is. In fact, he goes on to say this. He says, don't see everything, every difficulty in life as a life changer. You know, something happens, I'll change my career. Something happens, it will change my friends. Now, you may need to change careers. And there may be a reason to change friends. But you know, you get around people that tell you things that you need to hear that you don't want to hear. What do you want to do? Get a new group of friends. Change my church. And of course, nowadays, it's even worse. I mean, it's change my wife, change my husband. I mean, I don't like this situation, you know. We can't really change our children out yet. That might be coming. I mean, you know, have like a child swapping program or something. Hey, I like, you know, yours look better than mine. How about you take mine, I take yours. I wouldn't be surprised. Because we love comfort that much. Jeremiah Burroughs goes on, he says, listen, everything is not a life changer. Don't fret. Everything's not a reason to change your career. Now, those are my modernized idea here. He calls it this tumultuous spirit. He says it's the Acts 19 crowd. You know, Paul comes in. They were able to get whipped up into a frenzy. Hey, this man here, his preaching is causing us to lose our livelihood. We won't be able to sell these idols anymore. What did the soul city do? They went in an uproar. Take them outside the town. Let's stone them. Let's whip them. Let's hang them from the, you know, rafters. Let's get, you know, they whooped into a frenzy all like that. Jeremiah Burroughs says, don't. The grace of contentment doesn't respond that way. Everything's a tragedy. Everything's life-changing. Everything's a reason to change towns, jobs, everything else. Versus what we've learned, what? To abide up under with all the lawful means and grace given to us by Christ so that these things in us would come to fruit. Be steady, he says. Don't be dramatic. Don't be dramatic. Why? Because these distractions, beloved, are distractions from your common Christian duties. There's no excuse to put off common, ordinary Christian obedience, not even hard circumstances and situations. Oh, I can't read my Bible this month. Oh, I've just not been able to do this. I've just, you know, this has just been on my mind. And what have you done? You've just put off a whole month, month and a half, 2 months of Christian duty. That's fretfulness. It's not grace. It's not showing contentment. He says, this grace is opposed to an unsettled and unstable heart, whereby it is distracted from the present duty that God requires of us in several relationships toward God, ourselves and others. We should prize our Christian duty more highly than the distraction. Do you do that? How do you not let the drama take over? How do you not let the distraction interrupt your life for a couple of months? Prize the Christian obedience more than your complaining and murmuring and more than your discomfort. When you do that, where's the focus? On yourself or God? God. And that's something you have to train your mind to think about. Because the drama is about us. The drama is about us. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand something. It's not dramatic to go to your friend and express being crushed. That's not the kind of drama he's talking about here. I mean, you can go to your Christian pastor, you can go to your Christian friends, you can go to your, you know, the spiritual people in your life, and you can tell them, I feel crushed. I feel like I can't even breathe. God's hand is so heavy on me, I just don't know what to do. But this fretfulness here has a focus so much on ourselves that we won't even do the common things of praying and reading and encouraging others, which is common. Common. Oh, I got my own problems. You and your own. Prize duty more than your discomfort. Prize duty more than your discomfort. Put away from you, he goes on to say in the next principle, put away from you all those distractions from Christian duty. Focus on your duty. Focus on the things that God has called you to do. Focus on those things. I mean, here, take the Apostle Paul. Let's use him as an example. He's the one testifying to this. What do you think could have happened, humanly speaking, if the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Oh, I'm before Nero. What's going to happen now? How is the church ever going to be what Christ said it was going to be? I know we have all of these wonderful promises, but where are they now? Help me, pray for me." What do you think the church would be? That's not what he did. He suffered like a Christian, but he also suffered like an apostle. He suffered as a man who had many obligations and responsibilities. And he suffered like that. He understood all of the many facets of his life and under the call of Christ, if you will. And that's how he suffered. And that's how he dealt with. That's how this grace of contentment expressed itself in his life. And you too, beloved, all of us here must learn, put away from ourselves those distractions and focus upon our duties. Focus upon our responsibilities. Focus upon those things we've been called to. And get rid of all of these trivial distractions. And secondly, or lastly, do not allow your hearts to be discouraged. Do not allow discouragement. How? By taking your minds and focusing upon the promises, the character, the work, and the Word of God. We talked about the Word. We talked about focusing upon God, His character, who He is. Now remember, beloved, Paul isn't saying act like you're content. Is he saying that? No. Paul is saying be content. Be this way from the inside out. Be content in here and it'll express itself outwardly in your life. Well, Paul is saying, look, think about God. His character, who He is. If God is good and righteous and will bless righteousness, God cannot ignore your righteousness. He can't ignore your sincere obedience. It's against His character. It's against His nature to ignore righteousness. That's why Jesus could be all confident. I will always have the favor of my Lord because Jesus was always righteous. And the Lord loves righteousness. The Lord loves obedience. And the Lord is always favorable to obedience. Always, always, always. Remember His character. Remember who He is. Remember what He has said. Remember how He has consistently acted with His character throughout history. Remember what He has done and what He promises to do. Remember those things and keep your mind and heart from sinking in despair. And God will give you the grace to be steady. It doesn't mean you can't be hurt. It doesn't mean you can't express pain. It doesn't mean you can't express a concern for the own darkness you see in your own life. But it means you deal with each and every one of those with grace, with truth, as the recipients of God's mercy, bringing glory to Him. Bringing glory to Him. He ends with this. He says, ultimately, he says, this grace of contentment shrinks back from any kind of relief whatsoever. That is, the grace of contentment doesn't mind bearing up under the hardship and ceases from any removing of the hardship in a way that doesn't bring God glory and honor. The idea here, beloved, is that men take their own situations into their own hands and they do things and they make it worse, such as Saul. Saul wanted to know the future, and instead of seeking God, what did he do? He sought a witch. He sought another way. He sought another answer. He didn't seek God. King Jehoshaphat, in being fearful, what does he do in his trouble and situation? Well, he attaches himself to the king as Uzziah. Asa goes to the king of Syria for help instead of to the Lord. How many times, beloved, have we not sought the right grace in the right way? And then this. Don't be surprised to see unbelief working in your life. I think there have been true Christians that have been completely derailed and confused because they were surprised to see how dark their own hearts were at times. And Satan was able to capitalize on that by saying, see, you can't be a Christian. You can't be a Christian. Christians don't have those kinds of thoughts. Christians don't think those types of things. But beloved, make no mistake about it. We all struggle with ourselves. Don't be surprised when there are moments in your life when you see dark things. How will you deal with it? How will you deal with it? Will you deal with it in grace and truth? Will you deal with it as Lord? Will you go to the Lord with it? Will you throw it to the Lord? Will you ignore what you see? Or will you say, Lord, is this affliction showing me this? Is this hardship showing me this? Lord, I'm afraid. Bear with me. Bear me up, Lord, that I might overcome this darkness and these thoughts of darkness. And of course, the thoughts of darkness I'm talking about and referring to here, beloved, are unbelief, atheism. It's not worth it to walk with the Lord. Look at all the schism in the church. Look at the way Christians act. I remember this letter being read at the Banner of Truth conference. It was a letter read by a pastor. He's writing to his pastor friend and he says, dear brother, I write you this letter. I'm paraphrasing it. I can't do it near the justice the letter itself does. Brother, don't be angry with me for I'm giving up the Christian service. I'm not giving up Christ, but I am giving up my calling as a pastor. I am walking away from the church. And all of my 20 years in the church, I have yet to really see any Christianity. He said, I can bear it, count on just one hand someone that I think took it seriously. He said, but there's fighting, backbiting, confusion. He said, you know, he said, I can't take it anymore. And he's discouraged. And he leaves the Christian ministry. Don't be surprised if you feel the same way. Don't be surprised if you are tempted at times to say, what am I doing? Use it to shape your prayers. Use it to shape your heart and your mind toward giving God glory and to helping your brothers and sisters remain steadfast in the Lord. See your obligation. See your responsibilities. Brothers, we're all connected. What would have happened to Philippi if Paul would have gone off the deep end? I'll leave you with this morning. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, I have learned to be content in whatever situation I find myself in? If we cannot say this, will you join with me in this morning, a fresh and a new spirit and attitude toward contentment? To learn it by God's grace, that we might bring God glory in all of our situations, and that we might edify one another in every circumstance we find ourselves in, that we might build each other up in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. Can we do that? Let's pray. Father, do bless us this morning with this message and these truths, Lord, that we might truly consider our situations, our responsibilities, our circumstances, our duties, that we might put on this contentment that is so testifying to your strength and power, to your glory and love for us, and the edification for one another, that we would, Lord, even be motivated by not wanting to discourage or to in any way cause our brothers and sisters to stumble in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now, for Christ's sake, we pray with this word. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved, let's stand and sing the doxology.